And at that moment, I realized that sometimes even the most perfect gifts are wasted if they're unused. And so that's kind of the thought that we're going to be looking at today is that, you know, it's very common for us to say thank you when we receive something. And maybe we even show like a lot of emotion to show how thankful we are. But oftentimes when we receive a wonderful gift, the best way that we can show how thankful we are is to actually use it and to put the time into using this thing that we've been given. And so one of the things that I discovered as I saw this, I just couldn't help but think, how often and how similar is it that our gifts from the Lord are the exact same way? That we can receive something from God and we say thanks and we're in this time of Thanksgiving. We're looking at, you know, this Christmas season that's coming up, and truly the best way that we can be thankful and the best way that we can show our thanks is by using these gifts. So today we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 25, and I will go ahead and give you a warning. I'm breaking the mold a little bit for my messages this weekend. Normally I may like find one scripture and just go through that text of very thoroughly. Today, we're going to look at lots of different verses. And so I'm going to encourage you, instead of trying to like flip the pages and stay with me and then not hear anything that's going on because you're just trying to find the page, when we go to certain verses, I'm going to encourage you just to write those down in your notes and check them out later, unless you're really fast. It's, you know, going through the pages or flipping through on your phone. But I just want to encourage you to come along. We do have some notes. They're not the fancy fill-in-the-blank notes. It was the holiday season, and so we didn't get a chance to do those, but I do want to encourage you to take those out. It's a little turquoise paper in there and write something down, and hopefully we'll get something. So today we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be learning how to give thanks by being a good steward. One of the things that we do here at our church is we stand when we read the word. So if you could do me a favor and stand with me if you're able to. And we're going to be starting in verse 14. We're on page 2921 if you're borrowing one of these Bibles. So chapter 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this scripture. Lord, challenging, and so we just ask that you just soften our hearts, that you would open our ears to receive what you have for us this morning. And Lord, I just pray for me to be used by you as an instrument this morning. Help me not get in the way of what you have to say. Lord, it's been such a blessing to study and learn this, and I just ask that could just come forward and be a blessing to those that are listening today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so you can go ahead and have a seat. So one of the first things when I read that is, especially when you get to the end, you're like, ouch, like that seems super harsh, right? When you're going through, you're like, man, getting cast out into darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, it doesn't seem like it's ending on such a positive note. But before we get into some of those things, there are a couple observations that I noticed and wanted to be able to go through with you today. So as I was going through this, the first thing that stuck out to me is the challenge that we are to use what we have during the short time that we have it. When we look at the scripture, it doesn't say the master told them how long they were going to have it. He doesn't say like, okay, I'm going to be gone for 2 years. Make sure things are in order when I come back in 2 years. And for a person like myself, that would have been really difficult because I am a little bit of a procrastinator and I love deadlines because that forces me to do something. One of the things I noticed when we've been packing for moving is when we went into the house, there's all these projects I had scheduled in my brain. I was like, okay, so we're going to do this and we're going to do this. And I kept putting those off. Oh, I'll do those next summer. Oh, I'll do those next vacation. Oh, I'll get to that eventually. And as we've been packing and taking things off the walls and getting ready to move, I'm looking around like, oh, that's right. I was going to do that. That's right. I was going to fix that. Oh, I was going to do this part. And one of the things that I realized is there are so many things that I had planned on doing, but I didn't do it because I thought I had a lot more time. We didn't have this big plan to move. Even if you were to talk to us about 4 months ago, we didn't have a plan on moving. I thought I had a little bit more time. But one of the things that we look at this story here is that the person that received the 5 talents and the person that received the 2 talents, it says that right away they went and invested the money. They took care of things right off the bat. They didn't wait until later. They recognized, I don't know when he's coming back. I may only have it for a short time because it does say after a short time later, the master returned. We don't know how long we have. And so whatever we've been given, we need to make sure that we're doing a good job with it for the short time that we have it. The second thing that stuck out to me is that God doesn't give us more than what we can handle. Now, this is not talking about circumstances. This is more talking about stewardship. If you're here last week, Jeff mentioned about how you know, there sometimes that phrase being given more than what we can handle can be taken out of context. And sure enough, that is true. There are times that there's circumstances that we're put in that is just a reminder that we need God, that we're in a situation that we are in over our heads because God is drawing us closer to him and reminding us we need him. But when we're looking at this, we notice that as far as this stewardship, when he gave, it says when he gave 5 to 1, 2 to another, and 1 to the last one, that he gave them each according to his ability. So he recognized this person's really good with this. I'm going to give him more. This person's not very good with this, so I'm not going to give him very much. And we look at that and we might start thinking, well, that's not fair. We should have the same all the way across. It shouldn't be 5, 2, and 1. That's not fair. We should have the same for all of those. But one of the things that I notice when I'm looking at that is if we were to truly give someone more than what they could handle and more than what they could govern and more than what they could be a steward of, that'd be kind of cruel. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where you really do feel like you're in over your head. It's not a fun feeling. So imagine if you were given all of these things to be in charge of, all these things to take care of, and all of a sudden you realize like, man, I can't do this. That's a cruel feeling. And I think that's one of the things we notice when you know all these childhood stars get to be so famous for either music or acting. A lot of them have a really hard time because they're so young. I can't imagine, you know, we're in the gift season. I can't imagine finding like an expensive toy, like maybe I'm looking at the Nintendo Switch and giving this toy to my little 4-year-old because he would just destroy it. Like I wouldn't have any other expectation. He couldn't handle a good gift like that yet. And so we recognize that God doesn't give us more than what we can handle. Another cool thing about that is we notice that the rewards are the same. When we look at the response that the master had to the person with 5 talents and the person with 2 talents, he responded the exact same way to both of them. You good and faithful servant. You've been given a little, you've been faithful with a little, I'm going to give you more. Come enjoy the joy of your master. And so he didn't care in his response if they started with 5. He didn't care if they started with 2. He was just happy that they were responsible with what they were given. Another thing that I observed when I was checking this out is that it is easier to put the blame on others instead of taking ownership for our own mistakes. You know, we look at the third person and we don't know exactly why. We don't know, like he says later on, it was because he was afraid. We don't know if he hid the money because he really was afraid. We don't know if he was just lazy. We don't know if he just didn't feel like doing it at the moment. We don't know the motive. All we know is that he went and he dug a hole and he buried it in the ground, which that sounds kind of weird. To them, that would not have been an uncommon practice. This would have been something that they would have done with something that they wanted to make sure was well taken care of. To me, it makes me think of like pirates and like buried treasure and go out. But that wasn't the case. So this would be just a common thing. And so, but one of the things that we notice is that when the master comes back and asks him, his response is, he doesn't say, oh, I messed up. I should have done what those guys did. No, he has the response of, well, I knew you were a hard man. And later on he says, I was afraid. He kind of put the blame like, well, because you're so difficult to work with, because you're so challenging, because I didn't know what your response would be, I was afraid of you, and so I wanted to do these different things. And how often is that our nature? That we want to put that blame on someone else. You know, we look back in Genesis, even at the very beginning, at the fall of man, what happens? We have God walking through the garden, Adam and Eve are hiding, and when they finally come out and God addresses them, Adam, what did you do? He says, well, the woman that you put here with me, I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, did you really just say that to God? You're blaming God, the woman that you put here with me? Like really? And then when he turns to Eve, he's like, what happened? He's like, well, the serpent deceived me. There's this real quick passing of the blame instead of taking on the ownership. And how often is that our first response? That's so easy for us to do. And it's just this good reminder that when we get in difficult situations and we're real quick to say, oh, well, it was this person's fault that did it, it's good for us just to recognize that, man, that's our easy response. That's the thing that we want to do. Let's take a step back and make sure, is there things that I need to be handling in this? Is there some ownership that I need to take in what's going on? And then the fourth thing that I noticed and I observed is that the faithful are rewarded and the irresponsible are punished. And this isn't the fun part. This is something that we recognize that this was a big deal. This was something that, you know, when the person came back and he hadn't been faithful with what the master had given him, he doesn't just say, go sleep on the couch for a little bit. You're going to be in the doghouse now. This is no, kick him out into the darkness. Take what's his, give it to this person that was most responsible. And when he's out in the darkness, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This was severe. This was something that's really big. This was really important. And so that's something that we need to just recognize. So this message could easily be taking a turn into talking about spiritual gifts. But we're not actually going to go there for right now. We're actually going to be talking about some other gifts that we have been given. We're going to be looking at what are three things that I was thinking about just that God has given us. And the very first thing I want to go through is the gift of money. And yeah, we're going to go there. Like it is a topic that's often ignored, especially in the American church, because we're afraid of making people feel uncomfortable. We don't want to step on any toes. We don't want people to feel uncomfortable in their seats. We want to make sure they come back. So we're going to stay away from money. But one of the things I noticed as I was looking for scripture to back this up, it became very difficult. But it wasn't difficult because there wasn't a lot of scripture to back it up. It was very difficult because there was so much scripture that talked about money. In fact, I didn't go through and count it, but when I was looking at the scholars that were putting things online, it said that there are over 2,000 scriptures that deal with wealth and money. Like, that's a lot. So obviously, this is something that God thought was really important, or at least he knew it would be something that was really important to us, that there's a lot of instruction when it talks about money. Over 2,000, that puts it in the very top three things that are discussed and referenced in the Bible. Yet it's not something that we reference all the time. One of the things I noticed about money is that we are supposed to tithe. So we are to tithe. When we look at Proverbs 3:9, so this is a good one to write down. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. So notice it doesn't say that we are to honor him with our leftovers. It doesn't say that we're to give him a little bit of what we have. It says honor him with our first fruits. Now, this is a big farming term. This would be like the very beginning, the beginning of the crop. And if you're a farmer, then you don't know how long that crop is going to last. The very first fruits, that might be all that you're getting. My wife has family that's out in Michigan, and they have a lot of cherry farms and all these trees. And one time they had a really good crop going, and then all of a sudden it snowed when it wasn't supposed to be snowing, and they lost all the rest of their crop. That very beginning part was all that they had. So we're to honor God with our first fruits, not with the leftovers. And when we look at that, we recognize that our tithe not only is us saying thank you to God and giving back to him what's already his, but it's also an act of faith. It's, God, I trust that you are going to provide for me, that even though this money is really important, this is yours, and I have faith that you're going to take care of the rest. So that's one of the things that we notice about money. Another thing about money is that we are supposed to be responsible with our money. Just like this story in Matthew, as we're looking through this story of the talents, the people that were responsible were rewarded, that they were supposed to be responsible with what they were given. We've all been given something, and so we're to be responsible with what we've been given. Another thing is that we are to give. Let me read to you 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So notice it doesn't say like, oh, money is totally evil, and oh, if you're rich, you need to get rid of it all because money is so bad. No, it says like, make sure you honor God with your wealth. Be rich in good works. Make sure that you're being good with what you've been given. Make sure that you're not taking that gift that you received and putting it on a shelf and letting it just go to waste. One of the things that comes up very often is budgeting. And I remember as a high schooler getting ready to go off to college, I remember my parents sitting me down and saying, okay, here, we're gonna teach you how we budget. It's important that you budget. And this will be a new term, or this is something for some of you younger folk, you may not know what this is. There was this thing called a checkbook, all right? So they would write checks. And so they'd sit down with the checkbook and they'd say, okay, here's how much we allocate for this, and you need to do a good job with budgeting. And I said, uh-huh, and I listened, and then I walked away and I didn't do a budget all through college. Sorry, Mom, my mom and dad are here. So we went away to college and we didn't worry about budgeting. And then after college, you know, I got my first full-time job and I knew like, okay, I need to be responsible with my money. I still avoided this idea of budgeting. I didn't like squander money or lose it all. I still had savings account and all that, but still I didn't do as good of a job as I could have. Then we get engaged and we're getting ready to be married, and sure enough, what's one of the big topics of premarital counseling? Budgeting. And our pastor at the time slid us this book from Dave Ramsey, and we started learning about this idea of budgeting, and he's like the budgeting guru. And as we started talking about our budgets and still, we had this idea, and our pastor at the time said, hey, this is really important. You guys need to budget. One of the biggest fights that will ever happen in your marriage is over money. You guys need to budget. And we smiled, and we said, great, thank you. And then we didn't really work with a budget. What finally drove us to doing a budget was when our first child came into the picture. And I don't know what it is about children, but they really make us start looking at things of like what's important, making sure that we're taking care of our child, making sure that we're providing for the future, and all these different things. And one of the things that became a discussion, because if you follow Dave Ramsey at all, there's this phrase that he says that every dollar has a name, which means that you don't just let things happen. You tell the money where it's going. Everything's going to be designated for something. And as we're doing that, one of the things that my wife and I started to disagree on is how much money do we allocate for like giving and being generous with things. And so then became Let's see, what would be a good way? A discussion. We had discussions on how that was going to, I think that's a good way to say it. We'd have a discussion on how are we going to handle this. Because one of the things about my wife is she is one of the most generous, loving people that I know. And when we're, even if we're driving down the street and she sees someone that's in need, she just wants to be able to help them. And so this idea of being restrictive on how much we give and how much we can be a blessing was very frustrating to her. And so, but she was, we after we discussed things for a while, we decided to be able to figure, to try this budgeting thing a chance and to figure that out. And something crazy happened. The more strict we got on our budget and the more we really paid attention to how and where our money was going, now all of a sudden money was appearing that we've had, but we didn't know we had. Maybe you guys have been part of that, but when you really start budgeting and paying attention where your money's going, now all of a sudden you can start cutting things back, and all of a sudden you have more money freed up. And so by being more strict with our budget, now all of a sudden we had more freedom in our giving, and she got excited about that. Now if our friend was having a hard time, like for example, we could buy a side mirror for a vehicle because it had broken off. And we didn't even have to hesitate or think about it. We were able to be a blessing because now we're doing a better job with what God has given us. We're not just neglecting it. We're not just taking that gift and forgetting about it. Now we're being purposeful and we're using that money, and when that happens, something magical happens. We get more freedom with it in order to do things like giving. In order to continue talking about giving, I want to show somebody. So here's a picture of someone that many of you would be familiar with. This is a quarterback, and actually, it's a really good thing that Pastor Brandt isn't here because he absolutely hates the Packers. And so, and as a person that hates the Packers, you just have to hate the quarterback. I gave him a message on Friday. It's like, hey, I'm talking about Aaron Rodgers this weekend. He's like, I'm glad I'm gone. So I might be the reason why he's not here this weekend. But I wanted to reference this because a lot of people, you know him very well. He's a local guy. He comes from Chico. And there's not a lot of, well, there is always debate over like who the great quarterbacks are. But regardless, if you think he's one of the great quarterbacks, if you want to watch a really good game, watch the fourth quarter of a Packers game. Because even if they're way behind and there's only 30 seconds left, somehow this guy can make something happen. And plays through injuries. He like had a really messed up ankle and he's still playing through. He's great. But anyways, that's not the reason why I wanted to bring him up. So a lot of people know him for this uniform, but the next picture shows something he's getting to be more popular for now. And I know that's not the best picture. This is just a screenshot from a Twitter video that he has. And you notice it says Butte Strong, because as I mentioned, he's a local guy from Chico. And in this video, he puts out a challenge for people to, first of all, retweet his video. State Farm, which maybe if you don't like watching football, you've probably seen him on a State Farm commercial. The State Farm said, like, hey, every time somebody retweets your video, we will donate $1 to the fire relief fund in California. And so people started retweeting his videos. And in this video, as he's talking about it, he says, hey, I'm from this area. This is affecting my hometown. Please retweet this video. And I'm also partnering with the fire relief, and I'm committing myself to donating $1 million to the fund. And so he himself donated $1 million. And so we look at that and we think, like, man, how awesome. Like, here's a person. I'm not going into the integrity. I don't know him as a person, so please don't quote me on all the horrible things that maybe he's done. I don't know. But one of the things I do know is that he has a generous heart. And that, yes, he's been given a lot of money. They get paid way too much to be athletes. But he at least is taking some of that money and he's investing it well. He's giving back to the community. He's taking what he's been given and he's using it for good. And then lastly, as we're looking at this thing of money, we are to remember where the money comes from. Read with me this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's on the next slide. It reads, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So this was this was said to the nation of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. So they've been wandering the desert for 40 years. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And God is reminding them, remember where this is coming from. You're going into a land where there's going to be so much stuff. Yes, you're going to work hard. Yes, you're going to be involved in some war and you're going to win those wars. Remember where it comes from. It comes from me. And we can look at that today and realize that we have these jobs that absolutely we work hard. We work hard for our money. We've been very diligent and being studious and making sure that we could do the best with our money that we can. But we need to remember who gave us the opportunity to have that job. Who gave us the knowledge to perform that job? Who gave us the strength to do that? Who gave us the ability to wake up that day in order to go to that job? And so the scripture in Deuteronomy is just a great reminder that we are to remember where that money comes from. So money is one of the gifts that we need to remember, that we need to be thankful for. The second gift that we receive from God is time. You know, not only is this a gift that we give a lot, and this is something that we are constantly giving away, but it's also something that we receive from God. I love this quote that came from Rick Warren. Time is your most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. You take more, or you can make more money, but you can't make more time. When you give someone your time, you are giving them a portion of your life that you will never get back. One of the scariest things about time is that we don't know when it's going to end. We don't know how much time we have. And so the time that we invest in our family, the time that we invest in our friends, the time that we invest at our work, it's kind of scary because we don't know how much more there is. And one of the times that we see this, and this part always cracks me up. If you look there in Mark in chapter 13, it says that no one knows the day, no one knows the hour, not even the angels, so be alert. And I love that because I remember when I was a kid, there was this guy that would constantly be on the radio and had this TV show that was extremely boring, but people loved to watch him. And he made this prediction, the end of the world is going to be coming because Jesus is going to come back on this day. Well, if this scripture says that no one's going to know it, and now all of a sudden you're telling me that you know it, well, now I know it's not going to be that day. So it's not going to be like, if you're saying that this is it, it's not going to be it. How do I know? Because no one knows. So we don't know how long we have. We don't know when the end is going to be taking place. And so one of the things that we need to be so careful is we do need to spend that time with our friends and family. We don't know how much time we have left. I think we really recognize this when we have a loved one, especially when they get a terminal illness. You know, we recognize that, man, oh, I have a limited time. And so now all of a sudden, you start creating all these opportunities to go and spend with that loved one. And when you're with that loved one, now all of a sudden, you're going to make sure you make the most, you're going to take that make it to the fullest because you don't want to waste it. You don't want to lose that time. You know you have a limited time. And on the flip side of that, if you've ever lost someone when you didn't expect it, now all of a sudden some guilt starts coming in. Oh, I wish I would have been with that person more. Oh, I wish I would have gone and visited with them more. Oh, I wish we would have actually gone and done those things. When you lose someone that's unexpected, you start thinking about all those times that you should have done a better job with being with them. And so time is something that we have to be careful of because we don't know how long we have. I love the way Romans puts it. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love how the ESV phrases that, outdoing each other. That we can just have this mentality of wanting to go and just love on that person. And oh, if someone does something kind to you, to go back and even do more than that. But here's the thing, we want to make sure that just like that story with the talents where they go at once, if we have this hope and this plan that we're going to be a blessing to someone, let's make sure that we do it right away. Let's make sure that if we're wanting to love, if we're wanting to outdo someone, that we don't just take that mentality of that time and say, oh, I'll do it later. Oh, I'll take care of that later. Let me put this on the shelf for now. We don't know when that time's coming. And so when we have this idea that we want to love each other, let's do it right away. Let's do it now. All right, so point number three. So after looking at money and looking at time, we simply can't ignore the greatest gift, which is the gift of salvation. While many gifts are very special because of someone's thoughtfulness, You know, we look at what they thought about, the thought and effort they put into the gift. Sometimes that makes a gift special. We can't ignore the fact of a gift becoming special when we realize how much it cost that person. When we realize that they really had to do a lot in order for this gift to be possible. And when I look at John 3:16, something that is so commonly known in church, something that probably some people even memorized before they were in the church, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son," I want to stop right there and recognize God paid a lot. It cost God a lot for our salvation. So when we look at our salvation, it does not come cheap. You know, God loved you so much that he paid everything for you. If you're a parent, you can just imagine like how hard this must have been. He gave his son so that we could have a relationship. He gave his son. So I think we sometimes have this mentality of, oh, well, it's God. So if he wanted to do something, he can just snap his fingers and it's going to happen. Oh, if he wants us to be saved, he can just will it and it's going to happen. Not according to John 3:16. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son. It cost him everything to send his son down to earth, to have that separation, to send him down to earth and to not be appreciated, to be persecuted, to be tortured, to be beaten, to be crucified, to die, to think that God did all of that because he loves us. Like, what an amazing gift that he gave us. The gift of salvation cost him everything. And so when we look at that, I love this thing that Paul says in Colossians, that we are to make the most of every opportunity. It says to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, our time is limited. And if we have received this great gift of salvation, let's not take that gift of salvation and put it on the shelf. Let's take that gift of salvation and share that with others. We are to be examples of God to those around us, whether that be in your family, whether that be in your circle of friends, whether that be against your grumpy neighbor that you don't like to talk to, whether that be with that coworker that is so difficult to work with. You always make sure you're not in the room when they're in there. There's all these people that we are to be a good example, and we are to be able to extend the love of God to those people because we're to use the gifts that God has given us. God has given us an amazing gift, and we are to use it, not to sit by and let that gather dust on the shelf, but to use it for his glory. So as we're getting ready to close, you know, this truly is the season for giving thanks. And it's a season where we start preparing ourselves to be a blessing and to bless others with gifts. But let's not forget about the wonderful gifts that God has given us. And one of the things, as we look at being thankful for the gifts, let's also remember that sometimes the best way that we can use those gifts is to be thankful for the gifts is to use them, to not take them and put them in a place where you won't, you know, realize is there until 6 years when you're preparing to move. But it is something that we are constantly using, because that is so many times the best way that we can show how thankful we are is to use it. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a chance to dig into your scripture. Thank you, Lord, truly thank you for the gifts that you've given us. As we just look at those three things today with the gift of money and time, that Lord, that we're able to be here together right now and the gift of salvation, Lord, let these not be things that we take for granted. May they not be things that we just simply say thanks and forget about it. But Lord, may they be things that we say thank you and we use them for your glory. Because Lord, you gave them to us not to be wasted, not to be put on a shelf gathering dust. But Lord, you gave those to us so that we could use them. And so we thank you. And we just ask you to help show us ways and remind us of the things that you've given us so that we can use those for your glory. We love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.